Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Leslie, and I'm one of the teaching pastors here, and it's good to be with you today. And if something that you might not know about me is that I really enjoy running, and it's something that I've come to enjoy over years of time. I can remember completing my first 5K and feeling how accomplished I was because I knew how much work it took to get to that point. And I remember, you know, slowly building up the ability to run longer periods of time, distances, and so able to run 10K and then running a few half marathons and then running a few full marathons. And, you know, it was a challenge. And there's a lot of energy and time and effort that goes into the sport, as well as some financial commitment too. You know, before you enter the running world, you just think, oh, I'll just get a pair of shoes and go do it. Well, once you get into running, you realize there's the shoes, but then there's the watch, and then there's the armband that holds your phone or your iPod, and there's the headphones. Like, you're going to listen to something. You're going to be Bluetooth headphones. You're going to have wired ones, and you have the little belt that holds the water bottles, and then you can hold your food, and then you have to determine based on distance and what you're doing, like, what do I put in those water bottles? What do I eat on the run? You know, like, there's a whole list of things. And then you get into the colder months, and then, like, the hats, the jackets, how many layers do you run? What's the temperature? So you know what to put on. And it's a lot that goes into it. And as you can see, I enjoy running. And because I do enjoy all the stuff that goes along with it and the experiences, I like to talk about it. And so I like to get in conversations with other people about what works for you. How are you doing? And these kind of excite me, and anything else that you're excited about or that you enjoy, you talk about. And, you know, you can talk about as you get into longer runs, you know, like the obstacles that happened or the things you saw, what muscle hurts, how your body responded positively or negatively to the running. And so I feel so good talking about running until the dreaded question comes. Have you ever been asked this question if you're into running? So what's your pace? It's like the brakes are slammed and I'm like, whoa. And then I start to question everything that I know and love and enjoy about running because immediately I'm self-conscious and then I'm unsure and I'm intimidated and I don't know about anything, it seems like, when it comes to running because I feel as though I might be considered a fake or a fraud because I don't have the right answer to that question or what I run or how I feel like I have to justify. See, I even fumble my words here because I get so self-conscious about it. You know, you feel like you have to have a certain expectation of what you're supposed to run at. And so I feel like I have to explain why I run as fast or really as slow as I do. And, you know, I forget the fact that I've been running for over 10 years, that I've completed, you know, multiple races, or I've been a student of the sport for a long time. I have this fear that for some reason, I'm going to say the wrong thing or be considered a fake runner or wannabe runner. You see, when something's dear to your heart, you want to talk about it with other people. But there's always a risk, though, that a conversation about something that you love is going to take a turn and leave you feeling uneasy or feeling uncertain. Because the truth is, someone is going to question why you love this or that. Someone is going to make a comment to have you second guess your commitment. You may walk away having questions yourself as to why you are enjoy this or that, and you might be confused as well about something you love. Running, or maybe for you, another hobby or pastime, maybe a way that you spend your time, but it doesn't define you as your character, or it doesn't say who you are as a person. When conversations move into areas of who you are and why you do what you do, the discussion automatically goes to a new level. If you call yourself a Christian, the truth of the gospel, which is just a big word for saying the good news about Jesus, the gospel, and what Jesus has called us to in life is significantly more important than talking about a pair of running shoes. These conversations around faith and God and the gospel, they're essential But just like running, we can feel self-conscious about them and unsure and fumble our words because what if someone has a different opinion than us or seems to know more than us or have questions about what we believe to be true? So today, as we continue our series, This Is Us, we determined that those conversations around the gospel are not really a suggestion to those who believe in Jesus, but they're actually a mandate or they're a requirement by him. So if you have your Bibles, you can open with me to Acts chapter 2. We're going to read from here, but let me set the scene for you. So if you have your Bible, it'll also be on the screen later on. Here in Acts chapter 2, the Bible recorded that soon after Jesus ascended into heaven, his followers were found to be in Jerusalem together. Not just Jesus' followers are in Jerusalem, but the Bible also says that God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven were also there in Jerusalem. And so that's the scene of people when the day of Pentecost happens. And we know that the Holy Spirit came to those as was promised by Jesus. And so the Holy Spirit was given to followers of Jesus. And as a result of the Spirit coming, the people were given the ability to speak in other languages. And so naturally, if you're in a crowd of people and you start to hear them talk in your native language, you might start to wonder, how are they don't speak my language, how are they talking to me? How can I understand? And so naturally these questions began swirling around because they wanted to know why they could hear Jewish people praising God in their own language. And so because they couldn't come up with an explanation, the Bible says that this crowd of people, they started to make fun of the followers of Jesus. They made fun of them. And then they said, well, the only explanation is that these people are drunk. It's 9 o'clock in the morning, however, but that must be what's going on. And that's what the explanation of what Acts records for us. But upon hearing these comments that are going around, Peter decided that he was going to give witness to what was happening on the scene. That was what he said. He no longer could stay silent. He was going to say something. Here's another thing about me, is a lifelong dream of mine is to be a juror. If you've ever been on a jury, I am jealous of you already. And so if you have been a juror or you are a lawyer, you work in the courts, whatever it is, you're going to come up to me afterwards and try to convince me otherwise to take this off of my wish list. But for let me have my dream. This is what I want. I want to be, I've seen Law and Order so many times. I want to be a part of it, okay? So I want to be on the jury. And I cannot speak, obviously, from personal experience, but I know that before a person is called to be a witness in a legal case, they must have experience and they must have knowledge on what they're giving testimony about. You're not going to ask a random person who has nothing to do with the case or the crime to come in and be a witness for or against the defendant. It's just not what you're going to do. You see, a witness must have witnessed something. A witness must have witnessed something for them to be a credible witness in the case. When we look at the defining characteristics of followers of Jesus, we see here in Acts chapter 2 that we're to be a part of a witnessing community. And so if you're here today and you're not sure about this whole God thing or believe the Bible to be true and or you're not considered yourself a follower of Jesus, give me a few minutes because I'm speaking specifically to those who do here at the moment. And because we're called as a people to be a witnessing community. If you consider yourself to be a follower of Jesus Christ, this is a command that he gives to us because we're to give testimony to the work that Jesus has done in the world and in our life. Jesus says in Acts 1:8, this is recorded right before he goes and ascends up to heaven. It says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." You see, because the church, not the building, but the people within the church who consider themselves followers of Jesus, that's the church, really. We are to be a witnessing community. And so today, and we're going to look at three ways in which you can join in on that mission, and three ways that we see in Acts 2:14 through 40. So if you have your message notes, here's the first point. Now, a witness stands up. A witness stands up. When all the confusion and mocking and questions were swirling around the scene at Pentecost, Peter could have easily stayed out of the mix. He could have easily ignored what was happening. He of all people should probably have kept his mouth shut when it involved an explanation about Jesus, because Peter really didn't have a great track record. If you know his story, he didn't really speak when he should, or when he did speak, then he would say the wrong thing. He was known for putting his foot in his mouth on several occasions, and it would have been a recent memory. It would have been a recent memory in Peter's mind of when he was given the opportunity to identify himself with Jesus Christ, and instead, he multiple times did not. He denied Jesus. It was right before the crucifixion, and Peter was asked, and Peter denied it. So Peter chose to not identify with Jesus, even though he had witnessed miracles, he had seen healings, he had experienced the power of the teaching of Jesus, but Peter stayed out of the mix then. However, in Acts chapter 2, we see that Peter is a changed person because he witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was a changed person. He had no choice, really, because he has known what Jesus can do in his life and in the life of other people. And so he couldn't stay silent when the opportunity came for him to be a witness, to give a testimony. Here in verse 14, we see, what did Peter then do? It says, Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. You see, in order for you to be a witness for Jesus, you have to take the stand. Some of you have one picture. I know I do. I get this picture in mind. One picture in mind when I say you need to take a stand for Jesus, and you've probably seen someone like this in the city streets of New York City or the subways, the street preacher that's shouting and pointing and screaming about at everybody who walks by of how much they need Jesus. Well, that's not what I have in mind when I say that a witness needs to stand up. I do mean, though, that the people around you, your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors, those people in your life, they should know that you're a Christian. They should know that your values, your decisions, your life, the reason you do what you do is because you have a relationship with Jesus. The gospel message is what has changed your life. It's changed your speech. It's changed the way you think, the way that you respond to other people. It changed your attitudes. You have to stand up and be known as a follower of Jesus in order for you to be a witness. A witness isn't silent, but they testify to the experience that they've had. And in this case, you speak to the life that you have in Jesus. Now, you might assume that because I'm a pastor, that I'm an expert at taking the stand or standing up for to be known as a Christian. I'm going to burst your bubble here today. I'm not. In fact, sometimes I avoid people altogether in hopes that I don't have to talk to them, I don't have to tell them what I think, I don't have to tell them what I do for a living. My kids, they attend a local preschool. And every day so far this year after school, we go to the playground at the school when I pick them up. There's kids from my kids' classes that are there. And so parents just stand around and we watch our kids play. And so the conversations naturally go toward, you know, what do you do? Where do you live? Personal things like that. And I know my occupation is a natural downer to most people. I've been in this conversation so many times where we goes around to tell what you do, and it gets to me, and it's like the crickets are chirping. Most of the time, people don't know how to respond when I say, well, I'm a pastor. They especially don't know how to respond because I'm a female pastor. That's a whole nother set of responses. So most of the time, people say, oh, that's nice. And that's it. That's the conversation's done. And usually everyone then becomes concerned with what they say, or they start thinking about what did I say, or they apologize for what they've said or done or talked about. And then going forward, sometimes then I just get left out of conversations completely because that just becomes awkward. So As of right now, though, in where we are in the school year, we're in one week in, the occupation hasn't come up yet, so I still can be friends with people. But I know it is. You see, by sharing what I do for a living, I kind of consequently share what I believe about certain things. I have given my life to following Jesus and helping other people do the same. But you see, above my occupation, I have even a greater commandment from Jesus to be a witness of him. And that commission applies to every occupation. But the challenge is the same for me. I'm speaking to myself right here. The challenge is for me, especially at the school playground, that I need to stand up. I need to let it be known that my life is grounded in loving and knowing Jesus, and that changes everything, what I do. So first, a witness stands up. Secondly, a witness listens up. You see, the main reason Peter told his testimony about Jesus in the gospel message was because he had listened to what was being said around him. Peter knew his audience. He knew that they were God-fearing Jews. And so throughout his response, if you read here in Acts chapter 2, you'll see sprinkled all throughout Peter's response is Old Testament passages that refer or look back and talk about the coming Messiah or what was happening in that moment there on Pentecost. Peter had listened to the responses then the audience had back to him when he spoke to them, and he then told the truth of Jesus accordingly as it applied to what they were talking about. You see, the gospel truth, it never changes. The gospel truth never changes, but the way in which you speak of the gospel or how you speak to other people, that does change. One theologian, Francis Schaeffer, was known to listen for hours as he invited people into his life, into his home, and they would talk about struggles and things that they were dealing with or questions that they might have. And so someone asked him, what would you do if you had 1 hour with a person? And this is what he said. If I have only an hour with someone, I will spend the first 55 minutes asking questions and finding out what is troubling their heart and mind. And in the last 5 minutes, I will share something of the truth. You see, Peter understood his audience. He made the good news of Jesus applicable and impactful to them. He understood, you know, the itch or the longing, the struggle, the need that they had because he had listened. Peter then was able to contextualize the truth in order for his audience to respond in a way that met them where they were. You see, in order for you to effectively tell others about around you, about Jesus and the hope that he gives you in your life, your struggles, the way he meets you in your pain and your questions, you have to know the person you're talking to. You have to know them. Whether it's for a short period of time as you're commuting on the Long Island Railroad, or if you've known them for a lifetime, you have to know them to be able to speak the truth of what they need to hear in that moment. You need to know them as people with real issues and with real needs. Back in the 1960s, at the start of the 1960s, the Lay's potato chip company released a new advertising campaign, Betcha Can't Just Have One. If you've heard of that before, it was probably Lay's best slogan ever. And food experts and fans believe that it was the best one ever, probably basically because it was true. It was hard to just have one chip. I'm not sure if you have this happen in your house or not, but it seems that once a bag of chips is open, it seems like the bag can go in like under an hour. Maybe less than that, maybe 30 minutes or so. Anybody can beat me on that. But you see, it seems that once it's open, everybody smells it, wants to have a taste, and wants to be a part of what's going on. And so if I've opened a bag of chips in my house, then if my kids or Sean's walking by, you know, it's natural just to say, hey, you want some? Want one? And whenever this happens, usually they don't take just one, though. They take more than that. But you see, one of the simplest acts in meeting someone is to simply be interested in them. Just ask them a question about something they care about in life. It's like turning to them with a bag of chips and saying, do you want one? Maybe it's asking the question, is that a good book you're reading? It's almost as if you're extending the bag of chips. Do you want one? Or maybe you ask, what is it like to deal with people in your job? Do you want one? Or did you grow up around here? It's a simple question that can lead to other information and questions about what they're dealing with in life. Or maybe you can ask gently or discreetly about deeper heart issues to say, how do you keep your balance with all this turmoil that seems to be in your life? It's almost as if you're saying, do you want one? You know, there's a wonderful verse in the Bible that might encourage you. Do you want one? To another person, you might want to say, you know what? I'm going to be praying for you. Do you want one? These simple, graceful conversations, they give people more than they deserve or expect. They are conversations rich in love and sincere interest and unexpected sympathy and empathy and undeserved hope and forgiveness. They are conversations that by the Holy Spirit's miraculous help touch something soul deep, words that go where no one else has, words that are salty, they're tasty. And just like a Lay's potato chip, it's almost impossible to just have one because it makes a person want more. Though people may not realize it, your grace-accented words are giving them a thirst for Jesus. You have the opportunity to bring life into situations that seem hopeless because you took the time to listen. Paul gives us kind of a little guideline of how we should have our conversations go with people. In Colossians 4:6, he said, "Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." You see, a witness must listen up to others so that you can give a response with the gospel in a way that's tangible, applicable, and graceful. A witness also must listen to the Holy Spirit so that you can be in tune and aware of those people in your life who are needing those conversations as well, needing to know the hope that's found in Jesus. So you see, a witness stands up, a witness listens up, and lastly, a witness speaks up. A witness speaks up. Peter listened what was being said around him, and he stood up to give witness to Jesus. When you read what Peter spoke, the message he has to say was quite strong. He didn't water down the truth. He didn't try to be politically correct at all. If you look with me at verse 32, it says, this is what Peter spoke to the crowd. He said, "God raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, and he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you see and hear. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." It was the message, the gospel truth. I was reminded this past week of a famous quote that's wrongly accredited to St. Francis of Assisi. Perhaps you've heard of it, but it says, "Preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words." If you've heard of that before, St. Francis didn't say it. It sounds good, and it's inspirational, but you see, words are necessary. In Romans 10:13-15, it says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." As much as we need to demonstrate the love of God in the lives of those around us, we need to do good works and acts of service, there is a need to speak the truth of Jesus in the gospel message to the world around us. A witness speaks truth in the midst of confusion and questions and hurts and struggles. A witness speaks of the hope that's found by following Jesus. A witness gives a direction on how to have a forgiveness of sins and a relationship with God. A witness testifies of the goodness of God in the midst of a world that's crying out for answers when things don't make sense. Peter continued to speak to the crowd, and in verse 40 we read, "With many other words he warned them, and he pleaded with them, 'Save yourself from this corrupt generation.'" Some of you here might be thinking that speaking up or telling others about Jesus seems to be offensive, or maybe that's too strong of how we should be telling other people. New research has actually shown that nearly half of millennials, churchgoers, people who go to church, believe that evangelism is wrong. And one of the main reasons why these 20 to 30-year-olds, some have this view, is because they agree that if I disagree with you, then I'm judging you. The article, though, offered practical insight to this outlook. It said, "Cultivating deep, steady, resilient Christian conviction is difficult in a world of you do you and don't criticize anyone's life choices and emotivism." That's the feelings, first priority that our culture makes a way of life. As much as ever, evangelism isn't just about saving the unsaved, but reminding ourselves that this stuff matters, that the Bible is trustworthy, and that Jesus changes everything. Amen. Witnessing somehow has this negative vibe around it, you know, but I want to break that down for you today. And that witnessing isn't that person standing on the street corner telling New York City people walking by. Witnessing isn't just spewing Bible verses at someone or condemnations of how they need to do this or do that. Witnessing is telling how Jesus changed everything in your life, and he can do the same for those around you. Peter stood up boldly to speak the truth in that moment in Acts 2 because he was a changed man because of Jesus Christ. Peter gave witness to what he had seen, what he had heard, what he had experienced. And later, Peter wrote these words to fellow Jewish believers, people who had joined him in following Jesus because they had experienced life through him. Peter writes in 1 Peter 3:15, "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." You see, we see how Peter focused witnessing to telling about the hope that you have found and doing it with gentleness and respect. That's not yelling on a side of a street corner. So remove that image from your mind and take on this new perspective of what it means to witness, to give testimony. Peter was one who stood up. He listened and he spoke up. And as a result, we have recorded what happened, what God did through the Holy Spirit in response. In verse 41, it says, "Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day." An amazing story of the power of what when someone takes a stand, listens, and speaks. Earlier, I told you about my running enjoyment. What I didn't tell you is that I have kind of this love-hate relationship with running. You know, there are many days I struggle to get up out of bed and do it. I know I should. I know it's good for me. I know that this is, you know, better than sleeping the extra 30, 45 minutes, but I just would rather stay in bed, get those extra minutes of sleep. But for me to see progress in running and to not fall behind, and if I'm training for something, I need to do it. I have to do it. I must do it. Sometimes my runs out the door are kind of like a step-by-step plod, just making myself do it, one step after the next step. And other times I feel like, for me, my pace, I feel like I'm flying. You see, we've been entrusted with the gospel of Jesus, the change that only he can bring. The point is, just like I have to get up and do running, I have to show up. I just have to get up and go. The same is true that we may have a love-hate relationship with telling other people in our life about Jesus. We may struggle to find the words to say and feel like we're not doing it right, or what if they have questions, or what if they think I'm strange. Or other times we run into people who have great conversations with and who are engaging and understand and feel as though they can connect with how you're talking. And so you feel like you're making progress of what you're sharing. But the point is that you get up and go. You show up in someone's life. You show up and go. You may think you'll never be like Peter and preach and lead thousands of people to know Jesus. Maybe you feel intimidated or inadequate and overwhelmed or afraid to be a witness. You want to take the pressure off your shoulders. It's not about you. The Holy Spirit is already at work in people's lives that you have met or you have never met. And it's His job to draw people to Himself. So leave the results up to God. Your part is to stand up. Your part is to listen. Your part is to speak. Commit to doing your part and trust the rest to God. You need to show up and go. I'd ask you to close your eyes now in an attitude of prayer and reflection. And during this time, I'm going to have us pray. But I'm also, in a few minutes, going to challenge you to physically respond in a way. I want you to think of a person, or maybe a person in your life, a friend, a coworker, a neighbor, a family member, who you know needs the hope that only God can give. You know, someone who needs to know the release that only Jesus can bring from shame and guilt, pain. I want you to keep that person in your mind. I ask you to consider to commit today to be a witness, to stand up, to listen up to what's around you, to speak up. As the music plays, would you pray for this person in your mind? Pray for yourself to have courage, time, patience to witness about the hope that you have in Jesus. Perhaps an easy way for you to show them about the hope you have is to invite them to Alpha, which starts just a few short days. Not just invite them, but go with them. Sit with them. Show up. Be in their life. But as I said earlier, I'm going to ask you to consider making a physical commitment today and doing just that, to taking a stand. Now, there's nothing magical about a physical action of standing. But today it might just be what you need to solidify the choice that you've made internally. And so today, if you want to commit before God that you're going to witness, not the street corner preacher witness, you're going to tell of the hope you have found in Jesus. You're going to let it be known. If you're willing to make that commitment today, in the next few moments as we sing, I'd invite you to stand. I invite you to physically stand up, almost as if you're taking the witness stand. and saying, I'm going to do this. I commit today, especially to that person who's in your mind, to being a witness. That's really what witnessing is. You're raising a hallelujah. You're raising your praise to Jesus, the hope that you have in the midst of everything that happens in your life. That's what it is. As you close your eyes, I want to just pray for the person that you have on your mind here today. God, we lift up those individuals in our hearts, in our minds, who we know need to know of the hope that you give to us. God, I pray that you give us boldness, you give us courage, you give us the words to speak. But God, most importantly, would you cause us to listen? Listen to those in our life who are handling things that we don't know how we would handle outside of being with you. God, may we speak hope and life and truth to those around us. We're not trying to be in your face, push this or that, but God, we just want to tell of the hope that we have found in you. Just like your disciple said, where else could we go? You are the one who has the words of eternal life. God, you have given us life, and we have in response the commission to share the life and the hope that you have given. God, give us that boldness to stand up, to take the witness stand, starting today. We pray this in your name. Amen.